From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Nick. He is listening in Washington, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, sir. I wanted to, oftentimes I hear on your broadcast, you say that something cannot be created from nothing. And so by that logic, I'm wondering who created God?
Yeah. And by the way, to say that you can't create something out of nothing is just common sense. Julie Andrews sang about that in The Sound of Music. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. It's common sense, but it's also based on empirical laws of science, like the law of conservationism. But while that holds true with respect to the universe itself, there's nothing that says that that holds true with respect to God. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause that is greater than itself. Again, the presupposition being that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
Yeah. I guess it just gets a little difficult. You know, I guess we probably won't understand until the next life, I assume, but I just wanted to hear
But this is not something that is implausible or hard to understand, because unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can be logically demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. There's nothing there that flies in the face of logic or common sense.
Yeah, I know in one of your books, I don't remember which one, but I think you mentioned something about Bart Ehrman, and that was his question, too. I was wondering, did you ever address that question, or do you know what I'm talking about?
I have addressed that question in a number of different places. One, I addressed the question, has God spoken? I've also addressed that question in the Creation Answer book.
Okay, great. Yeah, I'll have to read in a little more to that. So I really appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You got it, Nick. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I just want to say I'm thankful for you, your ministry, and the knowledge that you've provided me over the time that I've listened to you. My question has to do with creation of the earth and the time scale in which it was created in the Bible as compared to geologic perspective. A lot of people have problems, I guess, meshing the two together, but I haven't had a problem with this. I've gone through a lot of education as far as geology goes, but I'm also a believer, and this is something I prayed about in the past, is that God would provide me the knowledge to link these together. And I think the answer that God gave me was, you know, what we may call a day today is a 24-hour period, whereas in the past, in the creation of the earth, one day may have not been 24 hours. It may have been thousands and thousands of years due to the rotation of the earth simply being slower at that time. Am I way off base with this, or what's your opinion on it?
Well, with all due respect, I think you are. I think that we can never put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies, and that would be the case if, in fact, the presupposition that you just communicated were true with respect to the earth and with respect to the universe on a more general or larger scale. Science came into being because we believe that the universe is not ministered by moody gods and capricious, but rather knowable. In other words, it works according to ordered processes that can be extrapolated and determined. And so the reason we can see that we live in an old universe is we simply observe the universe in which we live. You can look in the night sky and you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can extrapolate how long that takes. So in general, I don't think that the solution is to suggest that a day is elastic. I think far better to recognize that creation or the history of creation is remembered and it is recalled through an association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. And remember, when you look at how that is depicted in Scripture, it's depicted as evening and morning are the first day. So a solar day is in view. But this is not meant to give you a timetable or a chronology. It is ultimately meant to give you, in chronological terms, simply a way of saying God's purposes of creation being depicted such that we see a hierarchy that ultimately culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. And with that, I think if you look at the book of Genesis, it is literally genius. You not only have a way of remembering God's creative prowess through the seven-day cycle of life, but you also can remember the main themes with the 10 fingers of your hands. And even within the Genesis construction, you have parallelisms. For example, there's a parallel between day one and day four, light and luminaries. There's a parallel between day two and five, sky and sea, and sea and sky creatures, and then a parallel between days three and six, where you have land and land creatures, and then, of course, on day seven, God rested, and ultimately now we recognize that it is in Christ that we too have our Sabbath rest. So there's a great deal of literary precision that's given in Genesis, but no room for elasticity. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Sarah, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. My question is, how do I, as a committed follower of Christ who holds to the biblical worldview of traditional marriage, one man, one woman, and biblical sexuality, that homosexuality behavior is a sin, how do I then relate and present that to friends and family who claim to be Christians but don't hold to that biblical worldview?
Sure, and it's a good question. And I want to answer it by giving you the GAY acronym, the acronym simply serving to help you remember the principles involved in answering the question that you pose. The G in the acronym represents the phrase, God has spoken. And I think this is a salient truth. We either have to set our sights by a North Star, or we have to set our sights by shooting stars. And if we set our sights by shooting stars, then whatever happens to be in vogue at any epoch of time becomes that which guides people in terms of their conduct. Far better to set your sight by the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. The A will remind you of attitude adjustment. And I think we're all, particularly with respect to this issue, in need of an attitude adjustment, because we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways. We can be either too aggressive or too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is a deep necessity. So, you know, there are people who would see someone who is a homosexual and cross the street because they've created a we they siege mentality, and that is not only ridiculous but reprehensible from a biblical worldview. The Y in GAY is simply to remind you of the words yield not, which is to say we may never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Instead, with Martin Luther, we should say, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. And to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. It is neither right for society, nor is it safe for me. So we have to be true to our consciences, and we have to work to be able to explain things that people in the culture sometimes fail to recognize, and that is, rights come from our nature, and our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all other rights. So to redefine marriage will strike a mortal blow against the very foundation of free civilization. We'll be right back.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Mary in Modesto, California. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, God bless you very much for being there, Hank. And I must say, you're doing something right because the persecution is coming. And that comes when we stand in truth for the Lord and walk with Him. I listen to you every day and stand with you. And a couple months ago, I joined as an automatic donor every month to give as much as I can to help out with the cause and to stand for truth in the Word. I wanted to say a word about, I go to the walk in San Francisco for Life every year in January. And it's amazing that that has become so diluted. It's all denominations, all different people go. And it's just a big party, really. It's not very much focused on the killing and murdering of our children before they're born. And all the people that spoke that I heard that day even were saying that isn't it sad that babies die every day through abortion? And the Holy Spirit came up in me and said they need to be corrected. They are murdered by their own parents every day. And nobody is looking, even the church is looking at the horrific effect that this is happening, and it's actually infanticide. And when did that happen? It happened in the Bible a few times, as I recall. And so how can we ever go on and do anything for the Lord in His Spirit as we are murdering our unborn children, Hank? I don't understand.
Well, you're articulating it aptly. I mean, this is the foundation of all of society. The foundation is life. And unfortunately, when the foundation crumbles, everything else is going to crumble with it. But now we are taking on in our culture the most basic of all building blocks that should be resting on that foundation. And that basic building block is marriage. And just as we passed in the battle for life, it seems like we're apathetic in the battle for marriage. Very few people are even aware that this is the basic building block of human civilization. And you know what's interesting about this, Mary, is the same are at risk, the most vulnerable among us. The preborn child that you mentioned, but not only the preborn child, now children are at risk because the moment that marriage is redefined as it has been in our culture, they are the ones that ultimately will bear the brunt.
Well, yes, Hank, I agree, because if we don't care about our babies, which are the number one gift from our Lord, how are we going to care about anything else? And I'll tell you, I see down the line, what's going to stop somebody to say, I love my horse, I'm going to marry my horse, or my, you know, whatever. Once you take that step over, there's no going back, and it's a very dark slope after that. So I'm very concerned, but to see so many people of faith that are there walking for life and just having a party and not, they were shocked by my sign that's showing an aborted baby. These people are shocked to see such a thing. So I don't know why they're there and what they're walking for when people need to be shocked to hear the truth of it.
We've become apathetic. I deeply appreciate your passion and thank you for your support as well, Mary.
Thank you for being there. God bless you, Hank.
God bless you. I want to quote Ryan Anderson. He said, marriage is a uniquely comprehensive union. It involves a union of hearts and minds, but also, and distinctively, a bodily union made possible by sexual complementarity. As the act by which a husband and wife make marital love also makes new life, so marriage itself is inherently extended and enriched by family life and calls for an all-encompassing commitment that is permanent and exclusive. In short, marriage unites a man and a woman holistically, emotionally and bodily, in acts of conjugal love, and in the children such love brings forth for the whole of life. At its base, fathers will challenge children in developmentally vital ways that mothers simply cannot. And the same is true vice versa. And that's why the complementary aspect of male and female can never be subjugated. And when it is, there's hell to pay by the most vulnerable among us, again, children. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding what happens to the soul when it dies. Is there a delay in the soul going to heaven, or does the soul go to heaven immediately?
Well, what Paul explains in this regard is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the moment that one dies physically, the soul is with the Lord, and that is not a locational statement as though we have to travel somewhere, but it is a relational statement. Souls are non-physical. So we're saying that that soul is in relationship with the Lord, as was the case with Lazarus, who died, and Jesus says the angels carried him, using the metaphorical language, beautiful, poignant, and profound language of the Bible, carried him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, a way of talking about that person being in the presence of God. So that's what happens at death, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Okay, and there's some references that Paul makes to the body going to sleep.
Yeah.
And so what does he mean by that?
Sleep is a metaphor for death. So while the Bible uses the metaphor of sleep for death, it never uses the metaphor of sleep for the soul. So there's nothing in Scripture that points towards the notion that the soul will sleep, only that the body will sleep. And again, that's a metaphor for death. And what happens when Jesus appears a second time is that that body is raised. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And at that point, the soul returns to the body. And this is the beauty of a woman giving birth. And it's the horror of abortion. Because when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body. So what is aborted is not only a body. What's aborted is a body-soul unity. And the same thing could be said at death. What happens at death is the unnatural rending of the body and the soul. And at resurrection, it is the uniting of the body and the soul. Or another way of talking about that is the uniting of the physical and the non-physical aspects of humanity, because many Christians hold to the notion that we are body, soul, spirit unities. But the basic idea in any case is that the physical and the non-physical aspect of our humanity is once again reunited.
Okay. Well, Hank, thanks very much.
You're welcome. I wrote about this in my book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rosemary next in Atwater, California. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And I quite don't know how to put my question. It's really difficult for me to put it into words. But in essence, what I'm concerned about and thinking about is when about our food that we eat that is filled with processed things and pesticides and all that stuff that they spray on our food, that it's very unhealthy for you to eat. So my question was, will saying grace over your food benefit you? Will see, that's why I don't know how to phrase that. How?
Yeah.
What happened? Will God honor your prayer and make the food whole like He intended it to be?
Well, you know, Rosemary, if you bite into a bar of soap, you're still going to have bubbles coming out of your mouth. And if you eat food that is bad for you, the food is still going to be bad for you. And therefore, we have to make good choices in terms of the food that we eat. When we say grace, what we're doing is we're thanking God for all that He gives to us. But we're not presupposing that we don't live in a cursed world, or that we don't have to make proper choices. We do. If we eat too much food, we suffer from obesity. If we drink too much wine, the metaphysical aspect of our humanity becomes intoxicated, and we do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. So we have to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. But to say grace is a matter of recognizing that God provides all things for us, and we can, in the process, ask God to spare us from harm. But, you know, here's the thing about it, Rosemary. We can never presume that Christianity gives us some kind of a magic bullet whereby we don't suffer the maladies of a cursed creation, whether it's the food we eat or the things we suffer. It doesn't. What it ultimately does is points us to a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So in the meantime, we're going to struggle. And even in our struggles, we say, "Thank you, Lord," or we give grace, as it were. Why? Because we know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purposes. So we say grace for a lot of reasons, including the fact that we're told to say grace. We're told to eat with thanksgiving, because everything ultimately comes from the hand of God, and we will inevitably return to the hand of God.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.